Let us pray using the words of Psalm 19:14. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Good morning. I have the honor of providing just 5 minutes, so 5 minutes of a three-part sermon this morning. I wanted to talk a little bit and give you an overview of how Methodism was a lay-led movement. So many of us think that lay people were secondary, but they were primary as we study Methodism. And so I have to admit that as a certified lay minister, this research was particularly interesting for me and I didn't know this before I prepared for this sermon. So John Wesley was born in 1703, and his brother Charles was born in 1707. Wesley was ordained as a deacon in the Church of England in 1725 and a priest in the church in 1728. In 1729, John and Charles Wesley formed a Christian group devoted to Bible study, prayer, and ministering to prisoners in the Oxford prisons. They were called Methodists because of the orderly way they used rules, methods, and processes to operate their group. So Wesley was not only an extraordinary preacher, he was really an organizational genius who devised the idea of Methodist society classes. Now, these classes consisted of small groups of 12 people who met each week to discuss present experiences of God's grace in their lives. One night in the local town square, a young man who was not ordained broke the rules of the church by reading prayers and discussing scripture in public. At first, Wesley was horrified that a lay person was speaking publicly about the Bible. However, it was his mother who said, "You know, lay people have as much of a God-given right to preach as you have." And that changed John Wesley's perspective and convinced him that lay helpers should be allowed to preach and give pastoral care to the Methodist societies. In fact, they could do almost anything that an ordained pastor could do except lead the sacrament of Holy Communion. So he drew up a document called the 12 Rules for a Helper. He didn't call them lay ministers, he called them lay helpers. And the rules included how to preach and looking after members of the societies, as well as spending 5 hours of day researching the scriptures. Now, these lay helpers were expected to ride circuit to the different Methodist societies and became known as circuit riders. Wesley did not want the circuit riders to get too comfortable with one territory, so he moved these lay ministers to different regions every 3 years. This brilliant use of lay people led to the rapid expansion of the Methodist Church. The hundreds of lay ministers who grew out of this structure were able to reach more people more rapidly in a system limited by the bureaucracy of ordination. And so, in fact, lay people were the main reason the Methodist Church grew so rapidly in England and the United States. In fact, the unofficial beginnings of Methodism in the United States were led by lay persons who had organized small groups of believers in the late 1760s. Though these groups were started without John Wesley even knowing that they existed in the United States. In fact, there's a gentleman named Robert Strawbridge who was considered the first lay minister in the United States, really the first minister of any type in the United States. He was born in Leitrim, Ireland, and became a passionate lay preacher who moved to America to expand Methodism. Now, he was controversial because he frequently gave the sacraments, even though he was a lay person, and so that troubled a lot of the ordained leaders. Yet nevertheless, Bishop Francis Asbury, one of the two first bishops in the United States, acknowledged lay minister Strawbridge as founding the first class of Methodism in America in 1768 in his log cabin near New Windsor, Maryland. So hundreds of lay ministers followed in Strawbridge's footsteps, making Methodism one of the most popular religions in America in the 18th century. In fact, I love telling people that people don't realize there are more Methodist churches, at least there have been, more Methodist churches in the United States than any other denomination. Many of them will have 20 members, will be very small, but that was the real focus of Methodism, is to have lay people work with small groups of people. Now, unfortunately, there's been a division in the Methodist Church over the years on how much influence lay people should have versus ordained people, and that continues to be a tug, but I believe that the certified lay minister program and the certified lay servant process, if utilized correctly, are the most powerful way to increase church involvement and membership. And in fact, I think they're one of the best and most effective ways for the church to achieve our mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. So I want to thank the congregation this morning for allowing us to carry on this tradition of having lay people speak. Jide will now talk a little bit about the CLM program and the Certified Lay Servants program.
Good morning. So, with that background about the lay ministry, I'm here to talk to you about two things. Why should one consider to become a lay servant? And two, how to become a lay servant? And I'm going to quote from the Book of Discipline directly on why one should consider to be a lay servant. As a background, all members of the Universal Church are called to serve in the ministry, which is committed to the whole Church of Jesus Christ, which means that all of us really are called a lay servant by virtue of the members of this church. Therefore, each member of the United Methodist Church is to be a servant of Christ on missions in the local and worldwide community. The servanthood is performed in the family, daily work, recreation, social activities, responsible citizenship, the stewardship of property and accumulated resources, the issue of corporate life, and all attitudes towards other persons. Participation in disciplined groups, such as covenant discipleship or class meetings, is an expected part of mission involvement. And that was my first introduction to being a lay servant and certified ministry through the basic class group. I still remember my being assigned to the class leader of my church in my teenage years, and we still do get in touch every now and then. A lay servant is a professing member of a church, of a local church, in charge of. A lay servant is a professing member of a local church who is prepared and ready and desirous to serve the church. Well informed and committed to scriptures, doctrine, heritage, organization, and life of the United Methodist Church. Also, he has held to receive training to become skilled in witnessing to Christ's faith through spoken communication, church and community leadership, and caregiving. So definitely, as a church member, we are all called to serve. To go in the path of certified lay servant, you need to go through basic training to help and guide you in what you do in serving the church. What does a certified lay servant do, basically? The same thing a local lay servant does, because if you look at the back of the bulletin, you will see that in this church we have local lay servant, we have certified lay servant, and we have certified lay minister. So I'm focusing on the journey to become a certified lay servant. However, a local lay servant does essentially most of what a certified lay servant will do, other than they are restricted to serve within their local church. As a certified lay ministers, you serve beyond your local church in the district and conference. With appropriate training, a certified lay servant may also become a class leader. In a Wesleyan tradition, a class leader leads a small group of persons for the purpose of discipleship, formation through mutual accountability and support. So, how do you become a certified lay servant? It's a journey that starts with completing an application and submitting it for approval of the church conference. After that, you then complete a 10-hour basic course in lay servant ministry. That course will qualify you to become a local lay servant. However, where the journey is to become a certified lay servant, there are a few things that you need to do as well. You need to complete one 10-hour advanced course in lay servant ministry. After that, basically, you're a certified lay servant. However, you need to also maintain the certified, to be a certified lay maintainer. And how do you do that? You need to file an annual report to the conference, which basically says, this is what I do in the church as a certified lay servant. And here are the trainings I continue to receive year on year out, in addition to books that you read that help you along this journey and service to the church. In addition, once every 3 years, you need to complete an advanced course to maintain the training. So while being a certified lay servant is a journey, it's a journey towards understanding and becoming more embedded in the faith, really, is what it's all about. So we're all given our special gifts, and that is part of what you need to do. So I will ask Karen to speak on special gifts.
Okay, I'm going to make some statements, and I want you all to be honest. Whether you agree, you're not sure, you disagree. I want you, and you can put it down low if you want. Take your thumb right now. If you agree, here. If you're not really sure, be honest, here. And if you disagree, here. If you don't want anybody else to see your thumb, you can put it down low. If you're brave, put it up high. Here's my first statement. Every Christian has spiritual gifts. I won't look. It's important to know your gifts. Okay? Joy comes as we exercise our gifts. Some people aren't too sure. Okay. God designed each gift to build up the church. Okay. Here's the last one. God wants us to know and use our gifts. Okay. A spiritual gift is not what you do, it's what God has given to you. Unlike talents or abilities that can be earned or received through training, your spiritual gifts are from God. They are specific to you. Let's say they're your spiritual DNA. It's how God designed you. These gifts are given for the purpose to be used. Your gifts motivate you to express God's love to others. And it's the Holy Spirit that guides our gifts with power for service. Knowing our spiritual gifts help us know where to place our time and energy. All of us have a lot of stuff to do. So if you know your spiritual gifts, you know how to put your time and energy in the right places. If you know your spiritual gifts, it will help to link you to the right ministry where the Holy Spirit can use you to positively affect the lives of people. Now, our pastor sent out a link to a spiritual gifts assessment in one of her newsletters, hoping that the congregation would take it as a starting point of identifying and exploring our spiritual gifts. I'm not sure how many people had the opportunity to do the assessment and look at their results. If you didn't have a chance, good news. You directly can go to our website. There's a link that thankfully Ginger put on there that will take you directly to, it's a really short spiritual gifts assessment test. And you can view the results right online and have it sent to your email, or even it's text to you as a link. And if you're unable to access it online, some people might say, I don't do that online stuff, please talk to one of the lay leaders and we'll help you. I just wanted to say I completed the assessment and I wanted to share one area I scored high in and one area I scored low in. All right, I scored high in the area of leadership. And attached to that was a short paragraph giving information about the gift of leadership. For example, it said, leaders motivate others to work together in ways that help them achieve more together than any could on their own. I scored low in the gift of helping. The results said helpers love to serve others, support others, and assist others in the important work of ministry and mission. And there were also reflective questions. For example, in what ways can you improve your use and knowledge of your gifts? Where do other people see evidence of your gifts in your life? And in what ways do you use your gift at home, at work, and in your relationships? But the question for us this morning is, how do we use our gifts in this church? I want you to take a minute right now and take a deep breath and slowly let it out. Do that again. Take a deep breath and slowly let it out. You have been bombarded just now with tons of information and a lot of stuff. But I want you to just quiet yourself for a minute because God wants to speak to you. After the prayer request cards are read by Vivian this morning, we are inviting anyone who knows God is calling them to greater service to come forward for a special time of prayer. Even if right now you're not sure of your spiritual gifts, but you desire to know more about your gifts, come. If you have been serving in this church and using your spiritual gifts and you want encouragement and renewal, come. Come if you want God to guide you into a ministry. Come if lay leadership training is on your heart. Come if you're asking God for direction for this season in your life. But I want you to come saying, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." We'll now sing the hymn, "Here I Am, Send Me."
my mind.